verse 2 on the church, in the church Bibles, it's on page 1184. Further instructions. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for your message, so that we may proclaim that for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, I don't know what happens in your house where these instruction booklets are concerned. I hold my hands up to being the geek in my house that reads instruction booklets. I have watched my two sons and husband fiddle with the TV for 40 minutes, saying they knew exactly what to do, while Mum sat on the sofa reading the instruction booklet, flicked a few switches, pulled out a little bit of tape, and voila. Now, I am hoping my good husband, who is not here today, is following instructions very carefully this morning because he's jumping out of an aeroplane. Here in our reading this morning, Paul is giving the Colossians some instructions. And he wrote this letter to them from prison to encourage them and to teach them and help them. They were new Christians. He's talking about their relationship to Christ. He's talking about them belonging to Christ and what implications that has on their life. And he addresses two main areas, the area of prayer and the second area, which is what he expects of them as God's children in their witness to the world. Let's look at prayer. You see, in that story that Trevor told this morning about Ryoko, it's all about praying. It's about prayer. And prayer is at the very heart of our connection with God. And that's why the enemy goes out of his way to lie about prayers and praying and its effectiveness. Now, I don't know about you and what was going on in your mind when Trevor mentioned the joint prayer meeting, but we've all had that voice that says, oh, don't bother. One, you're not. It's a lie. Your prayers matter. Your prayers count. He whispers to us. He tries to put us off praying. When I go to supervision, I was a counsellor for many years, and when I I still go to supervision, and my supervisor gets me to pray at the beginning of every session together. And one of the reasons is I know he knows just by how I pray, my terminology, my enthusiasm, it gives him an insight into my connection with God. So it's not just about words when we pray. It reveals what's in our heart. It reveals our heart position and whether we have a heart that's surrendered to God. And Paul is mentioning prayer and words because when we are praying and in that good communication with God and we're talking to him, praying to him, then we will not have a problem with what we say. I'll open that up further. Praying should be as normal as breathing in and out. And Paul says in our reading, our prayer should be watchful, be alert, be awake. It's quite a challenge. We all have those prayer times when we nod off and or the shopping list and something else comes into our mind. But we're never going to be persistent in our prayers with God if it's not landed on our heart. And that's the Spirit's work. He puts people on our heart. He puts situations on our heart. And I think what Paul's saying is be alert to those promptings. That's the alertness. That's the waking up. He stirs us up. He speaks to us through his Spirit. Being watchful means look for things you ought to pray about. You might be out shopping. I said, you know, a few weeks ago, saw a girl on a bench sobbing. When I asked if I could pray, she said no. But I still prayed as I walked off. It's be alert, be awake, be awake to the Spirit's promptings. He's saying, pray what's on my heart. And I know that sometimes I get into that where I'm praying, but it's general stuff. Do you know what I mean? It's like one of those, I'm praying there, I've ticked that box. Bless this, bless them, bless that, God. And sometimes the Lord says, that's not how I want you to pray. I want you to pray perfect. You know, if somebody asks you to pray for their hurting big toe, you don't pray for the foot, you pray for the toe. And Paul's saying to these guys this morning, get specific when you pray. He's teaching us how to pray. He's saying avoid that tokenism of prayer. Teach us how to really care, to really pray, to go deeper. And in that, you will glorify God. And that's why Paul links it with being thankful. That connection between prayer and the position and the condition of our heart is so important if we're to communicate the gospel, like Sarah did to her friend. She was being Jesus. She was being the gospel to her friend. So the passage links the gospel conversion and the power of prayer. God can use us as we pray, as we live ordinary lives, but with gospel intentionality, as we point to Jesus with our words and our behavior in clear and simple ways, we point to him. I come from a family of no believers. None of my family are Christians. And when I first became a Christian, I didn't have any sort of inherited religious baggage, and I'm so grateful to God for that. But I've had to be intentional about keeping the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is praying, and praying to Jesus and my relationship with him, the one who saved me. And in verse 3, Paul mentions God opening a door for the message, and prayer is the way that that happens, especially in evangelism. And here was Paul, he was in prison, chained, and he wasn't asking these young Christians in Colossians to pray for him to get an open door. He's asking for God to open doors so they could take the message, the gospel message, because he realized that unless God opened the door, then they were sunk. So prayer in evangelism is so important, so important. It opens the door again and again and again. And we have a role in that. When you hear of street pastors or you hear of teams going out from here, you might not be able to physically attend, but you can pray. Whatever it is you're doing, those teams, and for God to open doors and open hearts. It begins with prayer, and that's why it's here in the further instructions. Because Paul acknowledges that prayer makes all the difference. And one of the things I really love about these instructions from Paul is that they're so straightforward. So straightforward. The Colossians were brand new Christians. They were just taking their first steps in their Christian life. And here was Paul, the Apostle Paul, an accomplished missionary who'd been halfway around the northern Mediterranean preaching and planting churches. And I was thinking, what could they possibly do for him? He was an apostle. And whatever stage you're at with your walk, your prayers, simple though they may be, are so valuable. I love it that Paul was not ashamed to ask his friends for prayer support, for himself, for the ministry that God had called into. And I've found that there's been times in my life when I've not known how to pray. I've found it so hard. But the comfort it brings of knowing that I've reached out and there are people praying for me, it's made all the difference. You see, we need each other. We are community. We are God's family. And as I was reading this, being a counsellor for over 20 years, it's a hard habit to break from, but I'm always looking for what people are not saying, because sometimes that's just as important as what they are saying. You see, what Paul's not verbalising outright, but saying nonetheless, is there is a power and a strength when you come together to pray. He's saying, brothers and sisters in Colossae, pray for me as I believe in the power of your prayers. And I love that. And whether you attend the prayer meeting and you pray audibly, or you attend the prayer meeting and you sit quietly and pray, you are needed. You are welcome. The Spirit wants you to pray. He's saying, I believe in standing together and being united. Paul, unlike it, the power of corporate prayer. And that made me ask myself, and I ask you, do you believe in that? Do you believe that when we gather, he really is there in our midst, and that by his Spirit, he will empower our prayers? But he doesn't just say pray, he says continue steadfastly in prayer, persistent, continual prayers that lay foundations, not occasional prayers only if we're in a crisis. Keep on praying for that family member to come to faith. Keep on praying for the healing that you need. Keep on praying despite opposition. And the other really clear instruction that he gives us is to keep a close watch on what we say. And as I was looking at the passage, it really occurred to me that if we're in communication with God and we are praying in the Spirit, we will have Spirit-filled conversation. We will have grace-filled, prayer-filled conversation with each other. I think it's a real challenge for us to be sure that our words and voices reflect what's honoring to Christ in our relationships and interaction with each other. You see, it may just be a saying, and a bit of an American saying, but it's a true one, that words are free, but how you use them can really cost you. He says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Well, I love cooking. I like all my different salts. I've got my Himalayan salt, and this kind of salt, and that kind of salt, and, you know. Because salt seasons. Salt makes us thirsty, and we want more. That's why you have nuts and pretzels in pubs. It's to get you to drink more. But what can you sprinkle in your conversation that creates a thirst and an interest in Jesus? Salt must be sprinkled carefully, but it can add so much to the food. It brings it alive. And salt changes something. If you use it carefully. I have tasted cooking. One of my sons once brought back a spaghetti bolognese from school that was so full of salt you just couldn't eat it. So, but why was Paul pointing this out? Because Paul was simply saying that once your words cannot bring them back, in a sense, you've said them. Just like I couldn't take salt out of that disastrous spaghetti bolognese sauce. So what are we communicating? What are we communicating to those around us by our words and our behavior? Remembering that our words reveal our heart. In Matthew 12, it says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So simply what we are on the inside, in our heart, will come out of our mouth. He's saying to us this morning, Paul, if you are a new man and a new woman in Christ, then there's going to be an effect on you and an effect on what comes out of your mouth, the things that you say. Now, accents are really hard to get rid of. People still pull me about my Northern Barnsley accent. I have never tried to get rid of it. And even after 30 years in London, it is still there. But Paul is saying, when you become a Christian, you've got to lose the accent of the world around you. That your speech should mark you out as something and somebody a little bit different. We live under the watchful gaze of people around us who do not know him. When we're running our riverbank events, and we've just been running a new one, which is great because it's tea and cake. Ellie likes cake. But we are very aware that our mums watch how we interact with one another as a team. They're watchful about what we say to one another. A few weeks ago, we couldn't get the electricity working. We'd advertised tea and cake. We couldn't even boil a kettle. That was a testing time. I've never had cake and water, but I did that day. But you can feel those that don't know him are looking and watching how we're going to react. What are they going to say to one another now? Because your words have a power to not only change your life, they dramatically, at times, alter the lives of other people. When I was praying about the passage, I just kept getting that word, consider. Consider what you're about to say. Consider, because your words will build somebody up and encourage them or do them great. In our instant society, we fire off texts and emails without that consider bit having taken place. And this is where it links back to prayer. As God's people, we consider by taking things back to God and praying. Is this the right thing? Should I be saying this? What's this going to say about me? What's this going to say about Jesus? What's it going to reveal about my motivation? And it's being aware, like the passage points out to us, that our words can be an encouragement, but they can also crush. Damaging and angry words can open doors that we do not want open for the enemy to go walking in. We do not want to give him a tiny crack, let alone an open door. Because where he sees a chink of light, if he can spoil and cause division in a family, he will do it. If he can do that in your relationship with a colleague at work, he will do it. If he can get two of you sitting in this room together to have words with one another, he will do it. And the one way to limit him is to be careful and to consider what we say, whether it's written or spoken. Perhaps you sat here this morning and you've had damaging things said over you at some point in your life. Things that need healing. Words that need the power of them breaking. Come and have some prayer at the end. The enemy loves to distort your view of who you are in him. And if that's happened to you, I'm praying, and I've been praying while I've been putting this together, that you will be being very careful about what you say to your children, to those around you, to those that matter. We can bless, but we can also do a great deal of damage by our words. We are to speak and interact with one another, thinking the best of one another, not the worst. And we alone are responsible for our conduct. We alone will have to give account for what we say. And 2 Timothy says, avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. He's urging us all to listen to how God speaks and to mirror that back to the world. Speak in truth. Speak with love. Speak with grace. Pray. Prayerful conversation. To be right with God first. We have to be right before Him. Because as it said in Matthew, it's out of the abundance of our heart that we will speak good or we will speak evil. So therefore, this morning, 3 really simple things Paul's saying. Pray, ask God who he would like you to pray for. Be persistent, be grateful, be watchful. He's saying live. Live your life with gospel intentionality. Walk wisely. Make the most of every opportunity he gives you to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Does your life, does my life, honor God? And speak. Make your faith an everyday natural part of your conversation. Be the gospel to people. Remembering that how we speak can really impact those that don't know him. Speak grace. Speak love. Speak encouragement. See, when we found a new life in Christ, we are being changed to his likeness. We're becoming a new man or woman, and that should bring a new way of living. How's it coming along? The new man or woman has a new mouth, and that involves speaking the language of prayer, speaking love and grace to others. We're to have speech that's seasoned with salt, that's come out of a prayerful heart. And that's only possible if that heart is surrendered to God in the first place and filled with the fullness of him. I like to think that when we pray, the Spirit hones us. It's quite an old-fashioned word, but he kind of hones us. I look, and one of my sisters said to me a few weeks ago, it's like all the bristly bits of me got shaved off. You know, that I'm a lot more at peace and a lot more mellow and patient. That's because she knows I need to be where she's concerned. Bless her. But Paul here this morning had every confidence that God can use ordinary people like you and me. These were new Christians. They hadn't got it all together. They didn't know everything. Their prayers were probably one-liners, and that's fine. But he could use them to spread the gospel. He could use them to take that good news message that we're still taking, simple instructions, to help them along the way. Let's follow them.